And we're going to turn in our Bibles this morning to the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. Our scripture this morning deals with fathers and children, so it's obviously appropriate for us. And after we saw how many dads we had, if you have kids that are 12 or under, would you raise your hand? 12 or under, okay? And if you have teenagers, raise your hand, okay? And empty nesters, raise your hand. Got a bunch of those. How many of your kids are over 40, if you want to admit it? All right. I want to plant a rather brief but massive statement in your heart and mind this morning. My hope is that when you see how very important this statement is to God, the statement itself, that as God's people, it will spur your thinking, very important word this morning, it will spur your thinking about how you can bring that statement from the Bible into your everyday experience. And I'm talking to not just fathers when I say that, because whenever you start saying fathers and children, that's all of us. And so this morning we want to look at a huge statement in the Bible. And at the end of the book of Malachi, the prophet Malachi, God declares a reward and his desire for his people. His reward and his desire for his people. And we find that in verse 6 of Malachi 4, but I want to start in verse 4. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction, or I bring a curse upon the land. What is this reward and desire of God? According to our text, it is clearly, very plainly, this turning of the heart of a father to his children and the turning of children's hearts to their father. Now, that is very significant. God is deeply interested and concerned about the relationship between a father and his child or his children. And, of course, there's plenty of verses that demonstrate the same for mothers. But the tendency in all the world is for the relationship between a father and child to become strained as a child gets older. We know that that is true. It's amazing how many people I meet or know that have a strained relationship with their father. And you kind of hear it all the time. Are you close to your father? I tend to ask that question when I'm getting to know somebody. Are you close to your parents? Are you close to your father? Well, yeah, but me and my dad, we don't talk too much. Or, well, not really. Or, I haven't spoken to my father in years. Me and my old man don't get along too well, or we don't see eye to eye. You hear that a lot. And I know in a group this size, there's probably a wide range of conditions of relationships with fathers. And for some of you, me just starting the sermon this way puts you a little bit in anxiety because of the condition, maybe, of the relationship with your father or with your children. And I understand that. But I want to encourage you this morning, no matter what the condition is of a relationship between a father and his child, or a children to their father, I want to encourage you that the context of the passage is turning. Let's say that word together. Turning, the changing of hearts, indicating the heart of God in a father's heart being the heart of God is that a father's heart would be with his kids and the heart of the kids with the father. So right from the start, we need to see that God is interested, very interested in this relationship. If it's strained or even broken, then it is God's desire for it to be mended. And one of the indicators of God's blessing and the results of people turning in repentance and good relationship with God himself, because that's what the book of Malachi is all about. God is confronting a wayward, sinful people, And he's telling them to turn back to him. We'll look at that in a moment. And the reward of all that is the turning of hearts between children and their fathers. Now, please note another significant factor in this statement about fathers and children. That is the placement of this statement in the whole Bible. We got the statement itself, which is rather significant, but the placement of the statement is very interesting. The statement is found in the very last verse of the book of Malachi, which also happens to be the very last verse of the Old Testament, the very last verse. There are 39 books in the Old Testament. This is the last book. Now, Malachi was not written last, but it is placed as the last book in the Old Testament. Malachi was written about 430 years before Christ, Nehemiah around 424 years before Christ. So within 30 years of each other, these last two books, they're basically the same. But in the providence of God, as the scriptures were assembled into one library, and that's what it is, God guided the hands of history to have the book of Malachi to be last. And the last thing God said before the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the last thing he said was his desire for the fathers to be restored in their hearts with their children. So when fathers and their children's hearts are not together in harmony, love, affection, respect, it's a great concern to God. And that should encourage us that God cares. Last words are always usually important. The last words of a commanding officer on the battlefield are important, are crucial. The last instructions of a major mission in all realms of organization, including military, exploration, even sports, right, are crucial to success. There are 23,114 verses in the Old Testament. We're looking at the last verse. The very last verse. There are 602,585 words in the Old Testament. We're considering the last 32 words. This turning of the heart of a father to his children and the heart of children to their father. This is the last thing. And Malachi was a prophet to the people of Israel. In typical fashion, the people were in need of serious repentance. That kind of was a pattern. They were going their own way, and God sends a prophet to bring them back to the ways of the Lord. People have always been in need of repentance. Then and now. And he's dealing with their rebellion where they were actually, this is amazing, they were in a state of argument with God. Can you imagine? They're arguing with God. Several times in the book, the prophet quotes the people as saying, he quotes God as saying about the people, but you say. I mean, a couple of examples. As if, you know. Malachi 1:2, I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? Malachi 1:6, a son honors his father, and a servant his master. Then if I'm a father, where is my honor? And if I'm a master, where is my respect? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name. Even the pastors were messed up. But you say, how have we despised your name? This is the state of the people of God. Malachi 3:7, from the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you. There's the similar fashion, the heart of God with his children. So the Lord of hosts says, but you say, how shall we return? And then the classic verse in Malachi 3:8, will a man rob God? You are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings, he says. And in spite of all this rebellion, he calls them back. But at the end of the book, in the statement about fathers and children, we find something in the reward for returning of the Lord, to the Lord, which I believe reveals one of the great desires in the heart of God for his people. It is so important to God's design for the human experience that it reflects even his own relationship with humans as their father, which you will see clearly, I hope, by the time we're finished. Now, so right away, dads, you should be encouraged. Because we see In this text, especially where it's at and what it is saying, a very high priority that God has placed on the condition of the relationship between fathers and children. Very, very important to God. Fathers are important to God. In other words, gentlemen, it really does matter to your Creator how it's going with you and your kids. Whether you're a new father or your kids are already out of the house or even older. I remember Mr. Claypool, who was a member of our church. He has since passed away and gone to heaven. But he was in his 90s when he passed away. And I was visiting with him one day before that, and we were talking about his four children. And he said to me, "You know, Pastor, it really is kind of strange when all your kids are senior citizens." One of the things I really appreciated about Mr. Claypool was that he and one of his sons had a strained relationship, and it stayed that way for several years. And at his funeral, his son was giving a tribute to his dad. And the son candidly told about the estrangement that he'd experienced. Something had happened many years before while this man, his son, was a teenager. Words were exchanged. The strain began in the heart of the son. Mr. Claypool was not aware of the damage that was done, and so several years later, Mr. Claypool realized he had damaged that relationship, and in tears of repentance, he came to his son and asked for forgiveness, and through a process of restoration, the heart of Holton Claypool was turned to his son, and the heart of his son was turned to his father. So it doesn't matter how old a father or child is, the blessing of hearts being restored is the desire of God, who created both. Now, the Lord has given us some help in this area, gentlemen. Let me give you two ways I believe he's helped us. Number one is that he has put a natural glue between a father and a child at the start of a child's life. And then the second thing is, he's also given us an ability to repair when the relationship is broken or strained. He's given us that, and it's reflected even in this verse. But first, let's talk about the glue. Before I had kids, I looked forward to having a family, but I was scared to bring kids into the world. I really was consciously afraid of it. So many difficulties I had seen in families and on all the evil in the world and how hard it was in the world for Christians, and I was afraid. But then we had Grace, our first. And of course, I was hooked. I was so in love with this child. And then later, in love with our second child, Glory, when she came along. But my realization happened with our first child. This is when I realized how it works. I saw the wisdom of God in giving a human to a family when they're just babies. Yes, we were all born at a very young age. I know, that's an old one. Oh, sorry. But before this child can reason or think, and even in their first experiences are all with their parents, right? And I saw that as I loved on this little girl as she grew, and I carried her around and took care of all her needs, her heart was glued to mine. She would run to me and always want my affection. She would want my approval and seek my affirmations. "Look, Daddy, look what I made. See what I made." It's kind of cool that my daughters still do that. You know, they still show me stuff that they're working on, whether it's college work or a song or something like that. You know, they want to show it to me, and that means a lot to me. And thanks to my wife, she was trained, was trained to be excited when Daddy came home, and it was a natural desire for her that God put in her. In fact, I believe God puts it in all children. There is a father hunger in every person, placed there by God. Now, you would never think that if you watch television or the sitcoms, because dad's always the doofus, right? The kids are smarter, the wife is smarter, in my case, she is smarter. You know, we play these games, you know, the word games, and my kids love that, and my wife loves those games, because I never win. I never, ever win. She is smarter. But in the world's portrayal of dad, he's always the guy that doesn't understand. He doesn't know anything. He's just dumb. But that is not the picture of God's heart for us. God put this glue between kids and their dad. And thankfully, I've been given a good example with my father. I knew that as a child will challenge authority. It's going to happen. Even little sweeties like Grace and Glory, their sinful natures, wanted to do their own thing when they're children. This is just what happens. And even at a very young age, I needed to guide them to respond properly according to God's word. But even in loving but firm discipline, that glue was strengthened even more. And I saw how quickly that I didn't need to be afraid of bringing my kids up in a godless culture because I had their heart. They were more concerned with disappointing dad than society. But you know that as a child gets older, and we've all seen this either in our own lives or watched it in people that we care about, as a child gets older, it gets more challenging. And dads have to be very attentive to what keeps that glue together. And the answer to all of that is in God's word, of course, in the Bible. But most men in society are not aware of the manual on being a dad, and they begin to do things that come quite naturally to them that can actually damage that relationship and create strain. And when a child begins to stretch and exercise their wills, reactions from dad, if not highly restrained by the work of God, begins to chip away at the relationship. It doesn't always work out like this, but this is just common. But what we see happening in society today is that dads in particular enjoy the natural glue of childhood, but because they are just doing whatever they think they should do, many times they end up doing damage and don't even realize it before major negative patterns have been established, and it's a sad and common thing. And the more society gets away from God and from the design of God, as we see society just heading headlong into total ignorance and disregard for the God who made them, as we see in Scripture, the more we will see this disintegration of families and society as a whole. And talking about being countercultural, you know, we talk about as Christians, we need to be countercultural. We don't need to follow the culture. We need to counter our ways from the culture. And every time a dad lays down his own desires and puts a very high priority on his relationship with his children, guess what? He's being countercultural. The culture many times is a man's selfish pursuits. He has no problem fathering children. He has no problem bringing them into the world. But being a father to those children is one of the greatest sins of our culture. So, today, by simply seeing the priority of God, I love it the way God's word works. Just seeing it, the priority of God. It is an encouragement to you, dads, to get up to speed on what God says about being a dad and not just doing whatever we think is right, because so much of what we naturally think gets us in trouble, and many times we end up doing just the opposite of what God has given us, and we make some pretty big messes. Now remember, this is an encouragement to you dads, even if you feel like damage has already been done and it's not as good as it could be between you and your kids, no matter what the age. The encouragement is God is interested in turning father's hearts towards children and children's hearts towards father. That should encourage the most difficult relationship that you may have. Or even the confidence that if things get rough, God is always interested in bringing us back. It's the last thing he said. In other words, there is hope for all who are concerned about such things. Now, we got the picture of God's desire in Malachi 4:6, which we saw, but we get a glimpse on a more practical level in the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. This is the great book on living out our position of being in Christ, right? What does it look like when we are rightly related to God? It's going to show up in our relationships. And so let me run, because of our subject and time, to the issues of fathers and children in Ephesians chapter 6. And after Paul laid out all this great theology in the first three chapters, he's now working through the relationships that we have and how all this is going to look. And he comes to children, and he comes to parents, all right? Verse 6 of Ephesians 6. Verse 1 of Ephesians 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So, on Father's Day, let's just let the word of God stand. Young people, children, obey your parents. And in particular this morning, we're talking about fathers. Obey your fathers in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. God even gives us an incentive that it may go well with you, that you may live long in the land. And then he speaks to fathers. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Do not provoke your children to anger. Now, it's interesting that he didn't say parents here. He didn't say, parents, do not provoke your children to anger. And obviously, mothers can provoke their children to anger. Mothers, though, in general, tend to understand about where their children are at and how they feel and what they need, that nurturing side that God has granted them in motherhood. Dads have to be more careful. Dads have to think a little harder about what it means to not create frustration and anger and bitterness in their children. And so he gives us this command. And obviously there's a lot here, discipline and instruction in the Lord. I want to focus on the first part, though, about not provoking to anger. I want to focus on that statement, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, just to help us see a practical side of the issue of turning hearts. Because you can see what happens. If a child has a continuing bitterness and anger towards their father, it's going to create distance. Their heart's going to turn away. And if that's happened, then God is interested in turning them back. And it's so common for it to happen. Or on the other hand, you might be thinking, well, so that's a warning. So that's an encouragement to me to watch out and to think about how would I be turning my kids' hearts away from me in anger and bitterness. I don't want to do that, because this is what he's called us to do. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Don't exasperate them, as some of your translations say. Now, he did not say how this happens. He didn't say what to do about it. He just said, don't do it. And I think Paul left us, listen to this, he left us to contemplate how we might have a tendency as men to do this, even within our own personalities, even within our own situations. In other words, he left us to think, gentlemen, about our parenting. Let me give you just two examples. I believe one of the ways dads tend to do this, to provoke their children to anger, is through harshness, berating, angry tones of instruction and frustration. It's just kind of a habit that can develop. It's the dad who thinks that being tough on his kids all the time will make them better, but in the end, it creates a distance. On the other hand, there is the opposite, the aloof dad and distant dad, without affection or gentleness, just kind of unplugged. Now, don't misunderstand. We're not talking about here about a family without structure and discipline. Giving into whatever the kids want. As soon as they get upset, we can't have you upset, so what do you need? What do you want? That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about the child-centered family. When my dad established 11 p.m. as our curfew, we had to be home by 11, and it was unbending, 11 p.m. There were times we did not like that, and there were times that we protested about that. But as my dad said, nothing good happens outside this home after 11 p.m. And you know, it's interesting, now we look back and we say to our dad, thank you, thank you, thank you. We didn't like it, and Dad didn't give in. Now, don't misunderstand. Let me give you, do you know the three R's as it relates to this? We've talked about this before. Rules without relationship leads to rebellion. Rules without relationship leads to rebellion. So we're not talking about not having rules. We're saying you have to have your guidance and your discipline in your home. If you don't, you're going to have chaos. But you can have your rules. You just have to have the relationship. What is the point of Malachi 4:6? It's the turning of hearts to fathers, the turning of hearts to children, the relationship, the warmth and the affection and the respect and the honor and the love. That's what, gentlemen, we have to be careful to think through how to maintain, because without it, it's going to lead to rebellion. And I could give you 100 examples, but the point is, at least for one message on fatherhood this morning, is that we are to be very thoughtful and biblical and knowledgeable about what creates anger in a child and what is the godly way to bring them up in the discipline and the nurture and the instruction of the Lord. And you can apply this across every possible age group. So you have to think. Maybe that's the main point of the message today. I need to think this through. We cannot bring our kids up without the instruction of the Lord. That won't work. And it takes humility to receive guidance. And so as we think about how to think about this, let me give you a few things that I think might be helpful to you to help you process this guidance. Number one, we need a biblical understanding of the fatherly role. We can't just think about fatherhood without the context of the one who made it. So we need to know what the Bible says about the fatherly role. And so the great question is, do I know as a Christian, I'm talking to Christians now, do I know as a Christian, what does God's word say about being a dad? It's always important to know. Secondly, you need wisdom from godly, successful dads. This is the part where we help each other. One of the greatest things you can do as a young dad is to find a dad that you respect and you think he's doing a good job with his kids and go out for lunch with him and say, all right, fill me in. Or at least observe, at least notice. But you need wisdom from godly, successful dads. We were never meant to do this on our own. I mean, even with a great dad that I grew up with, I needed help. And I realized if I just do whatever I think, it's not going to work out. So that's where I gained wisdom from other men. And then third, we need to be diligent to study the relational realities. We need to understand our kids. We need to understand the tendency that happens in families and the relational things that can go on in any home. Even godly Christian homes can have problems. And what are those relational realities? Do you understand what they are? And then fourth, there are many others, but openness to the wounds of a friend. No matter what your age, guys, do you have anybody in your life? Do you have anybody in your life that could say, hey, bud, I noticed that you're pretty harsh with your kids. And I know you think they need it, but you're overdoing it, and it's going to come back to bite you, bro. Or some observation. Someone to say, hey, help me out. How do you think things are going? And that is part of why you need God's family, the church. To be informed, to be growing, to be learning the ways of the Lord, so that in part you can lead your family to wholeness and joy and keep the glue between you and your children. The church throughout history has had the consistent teaching. And there's a lot more to be said about being a dad and at all the different stages. And you will have to basically come and plant your life in the church for all that to take place. There's no quick fixes or simplistic answers to fatherhood. It's a man who's chosen to follow God in his way of doing things in all things. That's the guy that gets the prize. And sometimes it's just a lot of unlearning we have to do, and it's relearning. And I know men who have been submitted to that process of learning what it takes to keep that glue strong, and those who are trying to repair the open wounds of the mistakes and the sins of the past. But they're here. They're here. And God is doing his work deliberately, sometimes slowly, but definitely. And it happens in the context of the church. So, if you've planted your life here, I commend you for that, because that's going to help you in dealing with your children. And if you haven't yet, this is what The church does. The church provides the context for the infusion of understanding of God's word so that it works itself out in our relationships. And this morning we're talking about our kids. But let me give you the greatest help and encouragement I could give you about what is available to dads today. I want you to imagine this. What if you could get the greatest dad ever to come live inside of you? And from the inside out, work with you and help you and show you and teach you, even control you, in the best sense of the word, to being the best dad you could be. What if that could happen? Well, it has. If you're a Christian, the greatest dad, the greatest father, through his Spirit and his Son Jesus Christ, lives inside of you. And if you're not a Christian, if you've never received the Lord Jesus as your Savior, this may be the missing link that you, especially as dads, you may feel. If you had that dad, if you had the greatest dad to come live inside of you and to help you, what difference would that make? And maybe you're listening to this and somebody sent you this. I'm just going to kind of go by faith here because part of the reason I wanted to share this is to give you a resource to share with another dad. Maybe your son lives in another place and you have grandkids in another place and you know he could use some help. If somebody gave you this, this is great. This is the great help that you need to have the greatest father come live inside of you. How does that happen? The gospel is so clear. 1 John 4:4 says, "Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." So God comes to live inside of us. John 14:20, "In that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you." Comes to live inside of you. And how does that take place? Well, Jesus said you have to be born again. So let me just kind of briefly share with you and whoever's watching to say this is how the Father comes to live inside of you. Imagine two bridges. This bridge is so important. Life is like two cliffs of life. On one side you have people, and on the other side you have God. And the goal, of course, is to get from where we are to where he is. But there's this huge gap in the middle that's much greater than what you see on the screen. And that gap is called sin. That sin separates. The Bible says that sin separates us from God. And there's a problem we all have. Our sinfulness causes us to fall short of the glory of God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there's a result of that sin. The sin brings us to death. Not only physical death, that's why we're all going to die because of the sin principle in the world, but eternal death, separation from God forever. So we're far from God. And we know some things about people. We're sinners, we're lawbreakers. All have sinned, not some, all have sinned. Our tendency is to do the wrong thing. You saw that in your little, sweet little kiddos. Their tendency is to do the wrong thing. You have to teach them not to do the wrong thing. You have to protect them from themselves. And that result brings us to great difficulty. Now, we know some things about God. God is holy. There's no sin with God. He's perfect. He is also just. He's going to deal with the sin of the world. As a perfect judge who cannot just wink at sin and wink at rebellion, he's going to bring it to justice. But we also know that God is love. For God so loved the world. So he loves us and he wants to bridge that gap between us, but we are caught between his holiness and his love. He wants to bring us to eternal life. We know this about God. This is the desire of God to have the people he made with him forever in heaven. So we look at that big gap, and the average person looks at it and says, well, how am I going to get over there? They say, I know what. I'll live a good life. I'll live a good life. I'll do good deeds, do good works. I'll give money to charity. I'll just be nice. I'll be a nice person. The problem is, as important as all those things are, they fall what? Short. It's not perfect. And God requires perfection. Jesus said, be perfect as your heavenly Father in heaven is perfect. And everybody probably looked around and went, are you kidding me? How's this going to happen? How can I get from where I am to over there? It looks like I need a bridge. And God created a bridge. He made a bridge between us and himself. And the bridge is the cross. Jesus died on that cross so that we could be made right with God. He took care of the sin problem. He dealt with it because of his great love with which he loved us. That's what Romans 5:8 says. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Much more, having now been justified by his blood, his death, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. And so Jesus died for us on the cross. And you say, well, okay, that's great. I understand that he died for me, but how do I get across the bridge? You cross the bridge by faith. You don't cross the bridge by all the good things you do. Keep doing the good things. But you don't cross it by your efforts. You cross it by trusting what Jesus has done for us at the cross. Most famous verse in the Bible, probably John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever, what? Believes, trusts, looks to him for what they need in salvation and forgiveness, shall not perish or die eternally, but have eternal life. So we come to God through faith, and then the Bible says we repent of our sins, of course. You can't just say, well, I'll take what Jesus has done and keep doing what I want to do. No, we come in repentant hearts. We say no to sin. With God's help, we turn away from that sin and we put our faith in Christ. And this is how, gentlemen, this is how the Father heart of God comes to live inside of us to help us be dads. Now, that's not the only thing that happens, obviously, and not everybody here is a father. But this is Father's Day. And maybe somebody handed you this or sent you a link or whatever, and you say, you know, I never knew that. So in the age of electronics, you can go back and watch this sermon. You can see that picture on the screen. You can even take a screenshot. And one of the few times I would ever encourage you to get out your phones and take a picture of the screen, you can do that. We're also going to put this on the link to it on the page for the sermon this week. So if you want to go back and find it, you can do that and see the PowerPoint screen and use it. I hope you will. I hope you will. But as far as dads are concerned, guys, this is the way it works. You cannot be a dad on your own. You need God. And as I said, you know, I believe when Paul is talking about don't provoke your children to anger and things like that, he's calling us to think about it from God's word about how this is done right and how it may be done wrong. It's when you see verses like Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Oh, so I need to apply that to my being a dad. Yeah. And the average guy sees a verse like that, and he might say, well, I agree with that. Yeah. Amen. Yeah, that's true. In fact, that's how it was with my dad. Caused a lot of problems between us. But you know, guys, we tend to repeat the past. We tend to repeat our example. So here's a question for you. Is there anybody in your life that could say, hey, I think you need to look at this? Or maybe you need to listen to your wife. Listen to your wife. She's not infallible, but she does see you at your best and your worst, and she has something to offer. Many times Janine would say to me over the years, the girls need you to, or you know, when you do this, it's causing them to, or I think you need to give them, and I've greatly appreciated that. So, what produces anger? All kinds of things. Abusiveness, out of control sexual desires, violence or anger will destroy a relationship. Harshness, and as I said, aloofness, or both, aloofness until there is an elevated frustration that bursts into harshness, always correcting, rarely affirming. I was standing over at Ross for Less a while back, in line, this long line. And there was this dad and his two kids standing there. And their kids were about 10, 11, 12 maybe, give or take. And I just noticed how good they were. They were just sitting there, you know, talking, and they were just very calm. And I kind of took it as an opportunity, and I said to the dad, I said, man, your kids are just great. They're just, don't seem to be impatient or anything. I was just complimenting him. And I expected him to say, oh, thanks, appreciate it. He said, well, you need to come to my house. I thought, you idiot. Why did you say that? This was your chance, Dad. This was your chance to encourage those kids. And I looked at the kids when he said that, and I just saw the kind of, the, you know. Unfortunately, that is so typical. We, gentlemen, need to be encouraging. We need to be thinking about how what we say affects our children. And so we see here is what I think is the spirit of Elijah, I think, in the text, is if you will, in a dad who really cares about this, what is he willing? He is seeking to be a dad who's doing everything he can now to avoid having to be restored later. And that requires a lot of thought, a lot of contemplation, a lot of guidance. And I want to repeat, this is not about not giving instruction or discipline or guidance. Caving into your kids' discontent. No. I mean, if you know Clell Coleman, my dad, he's a master at giving instructions. Dad's always sought to help us kids with life, and he did it a lot of instruction. But it was mixed with a lot of encouragement, too. We did a lot of fun things together as a family. It wasn't always instruction and guidance. Now, if I can leave you with anything, I think what I want to really say is this. When we look at the culture, we're seeing a massive lack of thinking when it comes to parenting in general and fathering in particular. Paul gave the command, do not provoke to anger. But as I told you, he didn't say how to do that or how not to do that. He knows parenting is very complicated, and he's not trying to give a long how-to or how to do this or how to do that. So the assumption is that a man will hear the words of the Spirit, do not provoke your children to anger, and he will begin to think and pray and listen. He'll say, ah, there's my command, don't provoke. That's probably going to be my tendency. So how do I do that? Well, I'd like to just give you four things to get you started. Fourth. Suggestions, if you will. Number one, make a list of the things you think will cause anger in your kids and make sure you aren't doing them. And I shared this with another church one time, and they actually recently, and a guy came up to me afterwards and he said, I'm going to make that list. I said, good for you, brother. He came over to me later, a few days later, and he said, I've been working on that list. That's really encouragement. Make a list of the things you think will cause anger in your kids. You can come up with that list. And make sure you're not doing those things. Pretty basic, right? Number two, pay attention to the countenance of your children. Their face will tell you a lot. How we respond to our children will affect how they look to us. And you can read that countenance. Number three, again, ask your wife. And listen without defense to the answer. So important, guys. I don't care how old your kids are. Maybe your wife's been telling you for years something about the way you can relate and how you could help with your kids. Maybe we need to listen to them. I saw this, actually Grace sent me this week, of a guy. He said, my wife says I have only two faults. I don't listen and something else. There was a former member of our church who, his wife told him he was barking at the kids all the time. He said, no, I'm not. Yeah, you are. No, I'm not. Yeah, you are. No, I'm not. Just barking, you know, ordering them around. He was a good dad. He loved his kids, right? And so he denied it. Didn't think it was true. And then they got a video camera for Christmas. And he was operating the video camera. And they did all the Christmas stuff. And then later they were watching the video. He said, I was watching the video. And my mouth was right by the camera's microphone. And I was barking at the kids. Go over here. Do this. Said, no, don't stand there. Do it. He said, she was right. And it was on tape. I was busted. And he openly shared that with the church. You know, when we were talking about these things. And he, as an example to say, guys, you need some help with this. And then finally, ask God to open your eyes to any potential sins that you have that could provoke anger or bitterness. Know your weaknesses. This is so important. And by the way, I'm going to say this carefully, but you need to know your own father's weaknesses respectfully. You need to know what they are so you don't repeat them. And so what will God do? He will turn the hearts of children to fathers and fathers to children. This is the reward of God. Now, is that going to happen right away? Is that an absolute promise? Well, this is not a promise text. He's saying, this is what I want. People still have wills. And so we have to live in the world that we are, and we have to be patient. And it may take a long time. But I really believe that if men, Christian men, are thinking through their parenting, no matter where they are in the stage of it, even if something that has, you've thought, there's no way we could ever be restored. If God turns a heart to a child, of a father to his child, and a child to his heart to his father, it can change. And we've known many, many, many testimonies over the years where that's actually happened. I already told you about Colton Claypool. So there's a word of encouragement here, guys, and a word of challenge, and I hope you receive it that way. You need him to be a father in you with a heart towards your children. His word, his ways, his spirit. And that's why the gospel of Jesus is so appropriate for all things. But in light of our desire to be great fathers, the gospel speaks to us here in the great father coming to live inside of us. And so I give you Malachi 4:6. He will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we need your help to see this work out in our lives. Thank you for this opportunity to teach about what your word says about your heart, your emphasis, your need in us, Lord, to be in a right relationship with our kids and our kids with our fathers. I pray for all of our young people here that they will assist Dad in establishing that good relationship. And dads would have wisdom to know how to avoid the anger and the bitterness that so easily can come between us. And wherever it already has, I pray that they would have wisdom to know what to do about it. A new approach, a new thought, a new outreach, a new word, a new conversation. We need you to help us with this. So I thank you for the encouragement that you deeply care about it, because you have shown it to us in your fatherly heart towards us. Now guide us as we respond to the word of God this morning in Jesus' name.